We're going to be wrapping up the last of the three circles, talking about the gospel. I hope this has been helpful to you. Not sure if you've been drawing along or maybe using the app, trying to learn maybe how to use this tool. And again, like I said, there's lots of evangelism tools out there. And if you have one that's been working well for you, keep using that. But if you haven't been using any, try this. I really kind of find myself going through it in my mind as I'm talking to people. It's constantly coming back to me, this idea of God's design and of brokenness and ultimately the gospel. So I hope that maybe it's been an encouragement to you in the same way it was to me. Now, this is a picture of a major street through Scottsdale, Arizona. When I was out there going to the convention, some friends offered to take me out to a restaurant because they happened to be in town at the same time. And so they gave me directions to this house in Scottsdale. And as I'm driving, I just figure I'm in the wilderness. But what's confusing to me is I keep running into stoplights and street signs. And there's cars everywhere, but it just looks like the desert no matter where I went. Now, you can't really see it super well, and that's what they want, but right here is a sign for Target. It's the only Target sign I've ever seen that wasn't red. All the signs along these major streets through Scottsdale are all the same brown, muted colors. And the reason for that is when they developed this community, because Scottsdale's kind of a ritzier section of the Phoenix area, they don't want to ruin the natural beauty of the desert. And if that sounds like an oxymoron, it's not. I mean, it is. If you've never been out there before, it's absolutely gorgeous to see. But they don't want these signs and these buildings to interrupt the beauty. So you can just barely see in the back some of those buildings that are there. They're all the same color. They all look exactly the same. Some of the businesses I wasn't sure were open because I'd never seen such bland buildings in my whole life. And so basically they're saying, you can come here to Scottsdale, just be sure you blend in. Is that not how the world speaks to Christians when we're trying to say Jesus is the only way? You need to blend in a little bit more. We're not super comfortable with what you're trying to share. If you could just mute that, if you could tone that down and let your truth be true for you and my truth be true for me, then you know what? We could just get along a lot better. But listen, if I believe Jesus is the only way that people can be forgiven, and if I believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, and if I believe Jesus is the only way to have eternal life, then I cannot live a muted life. I cannot be silent. If I truly believe that this is the only way that people can be eternally rescued, and I do believe that, then how could I be muted when someone says, we really need you to blend in? So today, as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul is challenging the church to not go on mute. They need to, as the kids say, keep it on blast. Yeah, that just happened. All right, so we're looking at our opportunities. Paul's trying to encourage the church to do the continuous work of the gospel, not only for the lost, but even allowing the continuous work of the gospel to be working in their own life. I'll tell you right now, as I was working on this message, I have a concern that I wasn't going to communicate clearly to you to understand that we're only saved through Christ. The Bible's really clear that Jesus is the one who saves us, but our salvation should make a change in us, right? Everyone's good on that? I think sometimes when we talk about that, some people start to think, oh, Pastor Heath is saying I have to do certain works in order to be saved. No, again, we don't do good works to go to heaven. We do good works because we've been given heaven. And I hope that's what you see out of the scriptures today. So let's take a look, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, because the first thing we're going to see out of this is the idea of a continuous salvation. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance. You know what? If you've got a paper Bible and you want to underline that, or you've got maybe a YouVersion, you want to tap that and highlight it, I would definitely recommend it. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now let me ask you, do you ever deal with faith doubts? Do you ever struggle with faith doubts? Maybe doubts that God is going to do something, or God is able to do something, or God wants to do something. Can I just tell you that I do? Are we okay with that? Am I going to be fired? Okay. I mean, I struggle with faith doubts too. Sometimes I focus more on what I can see and touch, and so that's always going to cause doubts. Because now I am evaluating the possibilities, not by an eternal God, but I'm evaluating the possibilities based on what I think I can do. So what is the prescription for healing your faith doubts? When you're really struggling with whether God can do something or God is willing to do something, what's the prescription? Paul says it's faith reminders. There's two places I get these from. One is my journal. I told you guys that I keep a journal. In fact, I keep two. I keep a journal for our church where I just list out things that are concerns to me or things I want to see us grow stronger in. And then I keep a personal journal of things that God is doing in my life and in my family. And I go back and I read it. And I see that God has handled these situations before. Isn't it amazing how forgetful we can become? How we forget that God is capable, how God did this big dramatic thing in our lives before, but now that fire is put out and it's not smoldering anymore, we forget that it ever happened. That's why I keep a journal. So that has been a great place for faith reminders for me. I've been in times of unemployment. It's happened to me multiple times. I remember the second major time it happened to read back in my journal and go, wow, God took care of me last time. I bet he can do it again. So reading my own journal, but then reading the journal that is God's word. I open it up and I see that people like Abraham and Gideon and even Paul who wrote this morning, they had times of doubt. They had times they're like, you know, I'm not so sure. Remember even John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's role? He was supposed to come and announce that Jesus was coming. But remember, eventually he gets thrown into jail, and so he sends his disciples to Jesus to basically say, are you the Messiah? Just checking, because I'm in jail. And so, you know, he was struggling with some doubts. But at the same time, that's the same John that says, Jesus must become greater, I must become less. So on one hand, he's struggling with doubts. On the other hand, he's struggling with how much more he needs to elevate the Lord and lower himself. And so right there in verse 1, Paul says, I would remind you. And so we need these reminders that the gospel is how we stand. And it even says, in which you stand and by which you are being saved. Now that's where I had some concern. Are people going to understand? Because I'm saying you're being saved, but at the same time, we believe as Christians, there's some moment of salvation, and by accepting Jesus, I am saved. So how can I say am saved and say being saved? Now there's a good chance that I'm the only person who's asking this question. So sometimes I just think, you know, this is what they're going to be thinking. So if this hasn't occurred to you at all and you have no problem with this, then for the next 2 minutes, you can just sit back and just be proud of yourself. But Paul is reminding us that salvation is not a momentary interaction with Jesus. It is a continuous action that carries us through life into eternity. So it's not a momentary action, it's a momentous decision. So have you ever asked somebody to tell you their testimony about Jesus? And here's what you get. When I was 13, I went to church camp, and I accepted Jesus. The end. Because I've heard that before. That's not a testimony of faith. That's talking about some moment that maybe you recognized you were a sinner, maybe you felt bad about it, maybe you even knew that Jesus needed to come in and change you, but nothing changed. You didn't fully commit that Jesus would be your Lord. You see, that idea of Jesus being your Savior, a lot of times we're quicker to take that on. Okay, you're saying Jesus is going to forgive me. I'm good with that part. Now you're saying I have to completely give my decisions to the Lord. I'm going to struggle with that. That's what salvation is. It's an act of Jesus. But we have times we might grow weak or we trudge through spiritually dry times. But even when you are weak in the faith, your salvation in Jesus never weakens, and it never grows stale, and you are as safe and secure as the day that you said yes to him. So salvation is intended to be a continuous reminder that God's got your soul, so God's got your life. He doesn't just care about you going to heaven. He cares about you bringing the kingdom down here. Remember, that's what we're praying. God, on earth as it is in heaven. That's what I want to see. I don't want to just say, well, I'll celebrate God and I'll make God first when I die and go to heaven. No, he's calling us to more. And so this continuous salvation should be encouraging a continuous faith. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he's saying you're saved if you hold fast. Well, what are you having to hold fast to? Because we don't want to communicate to people that they are in some way keeping themselves saved. No, what he's saying here is that you need to hold fast to the entire truth of the gospel. The entirety of what Jesus said. We don't pick and choose what parts of Jesus that we want. And here at this time, the reason that Paul was writing this is some people who said they were part of the church were denying the resurrection. They were denying the idea that Jesus had actually physically rose from the dead. Now, why would they do that? I don't know. Maybe they thought that was too mystical. Maybe they thought, well, you know, we like all the stuff, all the nice stuff Jesus said, but let's not go crazy. I mean, people don't just rise from the dead. That sounds like a miracle. And I don't want to have any part of that. I don't know if I can handle that. But Paul is saying that if you deny what Christ did, you're denying who Christ is. If you deny what he did, you deny who he is. Now, I maybe showed you this before. I'm kind of a history nut. This is called the Jefferson Bible. Anyone familiar with this Bible? You notice it's a lot thinner than the actual Bible. So Thomas Jefferson literally cut and paste this thing. So he thought the teachings of Jesus were good, but he didn't think the Old Testament could be trusted. He didn't think the New Testament could be trusted. And he didn't want a Bible that included any references to Jesus saying he was God or doing any miraculous works. So basically he was left with a 46-page Bible. This is what you get when you try to take God out of the Bible. This is what you get. And so some people who look through these things say, what was his standard for what he included in the Bible? Basically, whatever he liked. If he liked it, it stayed. If he didn't, it went. What does the Bible say about that? People will no longer endure sound doctrine, but they will accumulate for themselves teachers that will tickle their ears. I don't know if I'm tickling your ears this morning, but I'm not planning to. So basically, this is what happens when you try to take God out of the Bible. Well, you know, Jesus was a good teacher. Listen. If he said he's God, then anything he said has to be taken that way. You can't say, well, you know, he's a good teacher. He thought he was God, you know, a little crazy. But everything else he said was solid. That doesn't fly. It doesn't make any sense. So when I look at this, I see this example of exactly what Paul was talking about. People trying to say, well, I'm going to deny that. I'm just going to take the parts that I like, but maybe I'll deny the resurrection. Listen, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. Is believing in the resurrection kind of important to being saved? Yes. Yes. When Jesus died on the cross, that was our sacrifice, no doubt. But how could he offer us heaven and eternal life if he's still lying in a tomb somewhere? This is why I believe in Christ. Because he's not lying in a tomb somewhere. He didn't promise me something he couldn't deliver on. And so when you look at this scripture, what we're saying is you cannot take the divine away from Jesus and just say, well, I just like these other parts. I like the parts where Jesus was nice to people. Well, that's great. But Jesus came for a mission. And so we're supposed to confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. You believing and confessing does not make your salvation yours. It's Jesus's. He did all the work. You're just saying, thanks, I'll take some of that. Because you recognize you cannot rescue yourself. Salvation is a commitment of man to trust the act of Jesus. Jesus did the work. You're accepting that. I don't know if any of you all saw the video this week. It was incredible. I didn't have time to try to put it in here, and it probably wouldn't have shown up very well. I'm not sure if you saw these aid workers that are there in Iraq right now, and they're trying to essentially rescue civilians that are being attacked by ISIS. Some of you saw this video. A 56-year-old man, he's a former special forces operator, was over there and he saw a child lying out in the rubble in the middle of a firefight. And so without a gun or anything, he runs out there himself while these guys are putting down rounds trying to rescue him. He picks up this little girl and carries her back behind safety. I mean, just puts his life on the line, moved over there to try to protect these people. Now, who rescued that little girl? He did. What did she have to do with it? Nothing. But do you think she accepted it? I mean, you see her just lying on the ground as bullets are flying over her. That's the picture of what Jesus has done for us. Do you think that little girl might be grateful to him for the rest of her life? I bet you so. I bet you their lives will be entwined for years to come. That's what it is to be a Christian. Your life becomes entwined with the one who saved you and rescued you in a way that you never could have rescued yourself. And so that's what we see communicated here by Paul to us, because he warns in verse 2 of people believing in vain. Now you might say, how is it possible that someone could believe in Jesus in vain? James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe that. So demons believe in God, but they don't have faith in God. There's a difference. We try to understand that. Belief in God is not faith in God. I grew up not going to church, but I believed there was a God. You know, if I was talking to some friends and I was telling kind of a whopper, which was kind of my standard operating procedure as a kid, I had some friends who would say, do you swear on a stack of Bibles? I didn't even own a Bible, but I knew not to do that, okay? I had this belief in God, but I didn't believe in God. I didn't have a faith in God. And that's what we're being called to here. Don't believe in vain. Don't just believe about God. You're putting your faith and your trust in God. So if you proclaim that God exists, like a great majority of Americans do, that doesn't save you. That doesn't rescue you. You can even say that you need Jesus, and that doesn't save you. That's still not faith. Faith is trusting in Jesus and living for him. That is what faith is. It's trusting my soul and my life to Jesus and living to honor his sacrifice through my life. So Jesus' intention in you coming to him through salvation is, yes, he changes your eternal address from hell to heaven, but he also changes your earthly attitude from you to him and from you to others. That's where the change happens. So I don't live this different life because I'm trying to get my way to heaven or I'm trying to make sure that God doesn't kick me out of the club. I'm doing it because he's welcomed me, the Bible says, into the family. The Bible says he adopted me. For a man who changed his last name as a child for every one of my mother's marriages so I could feel like I was part of a family, that resonates with me. I've had so many last names because I wanted to have that father. I wanted to have that family. And when I came to Jesus at 12, I realized I didn't need a name change anymore. I had a father and he'd been waiting for me the whole time. I just had to go from beyond believing that he existed to believing in him. That's what you're offered through faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. That's how a life is changed. And so salvation is Jesus rescuing you, but you're not just choosing the heaven part. You're choosing the new life here. You're choosing the sanctification. Remember that big word we use? Sanctification. Walking to become more like who? Jesus, by doing the things that Jesus did. Walking the way that Jesus walked. And so faith, no lie, is a continuous fight, isn't it? Isn't it a constant fight against the old life that you said was no good, but sometimes you're like, well, maybe it wasn't that bad. And living in the Spirit, doing the things that God calls you to do because he's called you to do them. So you have to hold fast that your faith may be fruitful and allow you to be a continuous witness. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So he says, I delivered, I passed on to you. Paul didn't just know the good news and sing about it in church. He took it outside. He talked about it at Beef Roo, because we know that's where he would have gone, because best cheese fries ever, okay? So we know he would go out and he would share. This week I was telling my Sunday school class, you know, I still have my Reach One person. They've not come to Christ. They were on Facebook this week and they were kind of talking about life is just really rough. You know, I can't believe how rough it is. And so I sent him a Facebook message. I said, you know, I saw that post you put on Facebook. Sounds like things are just really tough. And I want you to know I'm praying for you today. I'm praying for that situation with your family because I know that stuff. I'm praying for that situation with your job. You know what? I think this week would be a really encouraging week. We'd love to have you come to church. Love to have you come with us. And then suddenly they decided, well, maybe it's not so bad. Kind of pulled back a little bit. You know what? I'm still praying for them. Isn't it easy for us to judge people sometimes when they don't quickly respond? I didn't quickly respond. How long had God called me before I finally was willing to admit that I was a sinner? So we don't say that in judgment. We say that sometimes it's amazing how people can suddenly pull back. But you know what? Keep the message of Jesus in front of people, even if you think they don't want to hear it. That's exactly when they need it. Don't be ashamed to tell people if you really believe that Jesus is the only world changers, if you're going to take this time and go to Henderson and you really believe this is going to make a difference, tell, share, do it. I was just telling a girl she's going to China for a month. She's going on a mission trip with her grandparents. And so I was sending an email to her last night and I said, listen, just like they tell you on the sports field, leave it all on the field. Don't come back from China and say, I wish I'd done more. You got a month. Do everything you can. Lay it out there. Go for it. Don't be timid. Don't be afraid. I'm glad that Brother Bud, who I've told you before, was probably 70, maybe 80 years old. You know, I was young, so, you know, anyone who was over 40 seemed like they were 80 to me. But, you know, he was up there, and he still drove down my driveway and invited me to church, even though I'm sure the devil told him a million reasons why a 12-year-old boy didn't want to hang out with an old man. But, man, I wanted to hang out with him. He listened to some of my whoppers, too, on the way to church. Man, I just, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. So, Paul knew this good news, and he wanted people to know it. And what does he say is first importance in the church? It's Jesus. When I was in seminary, my evangelism professor said, you know what, young man, because you're a pastor, you may go to some church or some place, and all of a sudden someone asks you to preach or share a devotion or something, and you're not ready for it, and you don't know what to share. You know what you do? Just preach Jesus every time. Christians will be encouraged, and the lost people that are hiding out in the Christians just might get saved. And so that was an encouragement to me. Jesus has to be first priority. Why? It tells us because he died for our sins. It can also be translated, he dealt with our sins. You ever dealt with something? Someone ever dealt with you? Kind of finished it off? Jesus dealt with our sins. He didn't have to go back to it. Something that's helping me with emails, I heard a pastor say, you know what? Whenever you get an email, just touch it once. Whenever you have a task, touch it once. Because here's what I do. Sometimes I start to touch it and I start to do it and I'm like, this is wearing me out. I'll do something different. Now I've got six things that are halfway done. So I'm learning, touch it once, get it done, move on. Jesus touched sin once. Once for all. To wipe it out. And to deal with it. We've been trying to conceal our sins like Adam and Eve, but Jesus came to cover our sins and to rescue us from our sins. And listen, anyone can be a witness of the gospel. You might say, Heath, I can't do it. I'm too afraid. I'm going to mess up my words. I don't have the energy. So, I was at my seminary alumni lunch again in Phoenix. Boy, I really liked Phoenix. All my stories are about Phoenix right now. I was at my seminary alumni lunch, a church planter from my school planted a church north of Phoenix about 20 years ago. One of the ministries they have in their church is to reach out to widows and to single moms with car issues. So maybe they just need oil changes, maybe something's knocking going on in their car, so they can bring their car to the church, and these guys work on it, and while they do, people just try to just kick up conversations with them. But he said, you know, sometimes the people who come, you know, the people from their church don't always do a good job of sharing. You know, they're trying to be friendly, but they don't always get it to Jesus. He said, we've got an 80-year-old woman on oxygen who comes, and a 60-year-old woman brought her car, and while her car was being worked on, this 80-year-old woman went over there on her oxygen and stood there and shared the gospel with a 60-year-old woman who had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That 60-year-old woman accepted Jesus, and then she said, is my car done? And they said, yeah, it was really easy. Okay, I need to go home because I have to tell my son-in-law about this. She gets in her car. She drives home. She tells her son-in-law about it. He accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. He says, we need to go find your daughter, his wife. They get in the car and they drive to find her. They share with her the gospel. She accepts Jesus because one woman decided she could stand up for a while on her oxygen and tell someone about Jesus. Three people came to know him in one day. You can be a witness. You can do it. God can use you. God is willing to use you. God wants to use you. He's calling on every church member to be a witness of the gospel. The first time I led someone to Jesus when I just knew I couldn't do it, and then I saw them come, I realized God's doing all the work. All I'm doing is just telling them what I know to be true. And so that's why we share with you the three circles is a great way to try to just open up the gospel. You know what? It's okay to practice this and to run through it, to think about what you would say to somebody to help them understand that God has a what for everybody? A design. He's got a design for your relationships. He's got a design for how you handle your kids. He's got a design for every area of your life. But we all depart from that design. And there's only one word for it, sin. When we choose our own way, we go distant from God. We are on our way to hell, and we can't possibly bring ourselves back because our sin leads us into this brokenness. And you see all the ways we try to get back to God. Maybe we come to church, we try to be a good person, or maybe we don't try to get to God. Maybe we just try to numb ourselves through alcohol or through drugs or through gambling or whatever we try. But we find that all those things just make us more what? Broken. But God knew that. And that's why we have the gospel. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. And for you to receive the gospel, you repent of your sins. You finally say, you know what? This old life, it's not working. Why do I keep using it? I'm going to move on to what Jesus has offered me. So I repent of my sins and I believe in him. And because I've done that, now I can recover. I can live this new life and I can pursue God's designs for me. I can actually do the things that God created me to do. So let me ask you this. I want you to use your imaginations a little bit. I want you to dream a little bit. Sometimes we don't do that as Christians. What do you want to see in this church? Do you want to see the baptistry filled and used more often? Anybody up for that? Because I know Dave and Trish, they'll go back there and they'll do it every Sunday if they have to. They don't care. You want to see new believers come into the life of this church and not just come and sit in a chair, but grow in Christ? Do you want to see us as a church have a greater impact on our community? Then we have to be a first importance church. Jesus first. Jesus first. Do we need to have conversations about multiple worship services? Yeah. Do we need to have conversations about starting more Sunday school classes or more groups? Yes. Do we need to have conversations about raising our volunteers? Yes. Do we need to have that as our first conversation? No. The building can go away. We can lose all that stuff. But Jesus must remain first importance. We have to share the gospel with people. A church can't say they're for the kingdom if they're not for the gospel. Let me say that one again, because that one slapped me in the face about three times this week. A church can't be for the kingdom if it's not for the gospel. If we are saying Jesus is important, but we're not telling people about this ever-important Jesus, then we're not for the gospel like we thought we were. But the good news is we can be. You can do it. How many of you, I wonder this week, look back? Because we've been going through the three circles, and some of you are telling me your stories, and then I say, will you share that in front of the church? You say, I don't think so, but I appreciate you encouraging me. So I'm hearing from some of you that you're having these interactions, and I would guess that some of you this last week took some opportunities. Maybe you talked to somebody or you prayed for somebody, you invited them to church, maybe you talked to them about Jesus, I don't know. Some of you, though, would look back over the last week and you see that you missed some opportunities. Listen, whether you took them or you missed them, you've got awareness, and that's a good place to be. Having awareness is a great place to be. When I first started being challenged with the idea of leading people to Jesus and sharing the gospel, I had to be aware that I could do it and reminded of the need and aware that they're all over the place. Listen, half of our county is unchurched. If you walk up to five people and they all tell you they go to church, or they all tell you they know who Jesus is, Some of them are lying. Take some time. Get involved in people's lives. Get to know them. Don't feel like you have to say, okay, how do I get them to church? Just stop for a second and just get to know them as a person. Make sure they know you care about them and you can communicate you care about them because God cares about them. Whatever you want to see in this church, you got to be part of that. You want to see new believers come in? You got to be a witness. You got to be ready to do that. Listen, this week we're going to challenge our world changers. I do this every time, whether I'm with our group or whether I've just been a speaker at World Changers. I always challenge every student and every leader, which means I'm challenging myself. Will you share Christ with one person this week? Will you make an attempt to share with at least one person this week? That's a great thing to challenge people going on a mission trip. Guess what? We're all on mission. I'm challenging every person in our first family. Look for your opportunity. Try to share Jesus Christ with at least one person this week. You've got 7 days. Just live aware. Don't feel it as a pressure. Live aware. Look for your opportunities. You are going to be surprised at how many more chances for the gospel exist than you ever knew before. And I'll tell you, like Dr. May used to tell me in seminary, pray for divine appointments. Pray that God would put people in your path that you can share Jesus with, and then hang on, because he loves answering that prayer. I challenge you this week, be a witness for the gospel. But before I lead us into a time of prayer, I want to challenge you this. If you finally realize that you don't have the gospel, if you finally realize that the reason you have felt broken and disconnected from God is because of your sin and you've never received his forgiveness, I'm telling you, you can have it now. I'm not offering it to you. God is offering it to you. So I want to challenge you in this time, if you are ready to go from hell to heaven and have Jesus not only change your eternal address, but your earthly attitudes and everything in this life, he will do it today if you'll give your life to him. So I want to encourage you, let's go into a time of prayer right now. If this morning you are a believer and you say, okay, I know that I need to be a witness this week, this is your opportunity to ask the Holy Spirit to empower you and to maybe even give you a name or a place right now that you know you can go to share. But if you are struggling with the idea of your own sin, I encourage you right now to consider whether Jesus is calling you to be saved.